Our study this morning is out of John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. Believing on Christ due to John's public self-abasement of his God-given ministry before Jesus. There's no logical reason in itself for a public religious mortal with a large following publicly to perform an unpressured self-abasement of his God-given ministry to advance the ministry of some other party. There's absolutely no reason why a person who has been called of God, this is what we're saying, would get to the point where that ministry that he had from God, he would actually abase in favor of another person. If it's just a person that you're dealing with, if it's just another human being. In John's case, he felt that Jesus was not just a human being, that he was God in the flesh. And that makes all the difference in the world. Well, John 3, 22 to 30 records such a self-abasement by John the Baptizer for the sake of Jesus' ministry. And John the Evangelist explains this in John 3, 31 to 36, and it gives us a tremendous cause to believe that Jesus Christ is God. But also gives us a remarkable example. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word and for the privilege that you give us to fellowship with one another around the word of God this morning. We ask that we would understand the text, be able to use it, and apply it in such a way that it would affect our lives for Christ's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptized in an Aenon near Salim, because there was a lot of water there. And they came and were being baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. The word purifying can also mean purifying by baptisms or by immersion and so forth. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you on the other side of the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men go unto him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said that I am not the Messiah, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, we would translate that, but the best man, which stands and hears and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And now John the Evangelist, or John the Apostle, puts his comments in here. Verse 31, He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is of the earth, and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, he gives an unlimited ministration of the Spirit, and that's unto the Son. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Okay, this is a very important passage in view of the culture. The culture, especially in Oriental culture, as you have in the ancient Near East, Middle East, the Far East, is above all things you want to save face in public. Losing face in public is almost as bad as death itself. One thing Americans especially have learned when they go to places like China or India or Southeast Asia and so forth, you never want to humiliate a person or embarrass a person in public. That is incredibly difficult. So you always seek to honor a person in public. So what John did here by way of self-abasement, especially in the culture of his era, is incredible. John 3, 22 to 36 reveals how John the Baptizer remarkably refused to promote his ministry from God in the face of Jesus' ministry, but that he even advanced Jesus' ministry at the loss of his own. John the Baptizer and Jesus with his disciples at one point were baptizing at the same time. This is an interesting statement. John was still baptizing and Jesus' disciples were starting to baptize. We know from John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 and 3 and so forth, that Jesus himself didn't baptize. He had his disciples baptizing, but they were baptizing. Jesus' disciples were baptizing in one group. John's disciples are baptizing in another group. Now, the reason for this overlap, it could have been a month, it could have been a couple of weeks, we don't know. It was a relatively short time in the ministry of Christ. God allowed this to occur because he wanted to set up what appeared to be a competition, because he was trying to prove something in regards to the Lord Jesus and his identity. Well, Israel's religious leaders saw this as an opportunity to discredit both men, both Jesus and John. They disliked Jesus' cleansing of the temple and doing miracles at the Jerusalem Passover. You remember in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, that there had been a tremendous rift that Jesus had developed himself between himself and the religious leaders there in the temple. Because you'll notice that in verses 13 and following, he took a scourge with small cords and he drove them out of the temple. And he said unto them that sold the doves, take these things from here, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. And then answered the Jews, verse 18, and said unto him, what sign do you show us unto these things, seeing that you do these things? It's interesting that they didn't critique what Jesus had done. They wanted to know, what's your authority? Since when do you have the authority to do this? Who do you think you are, in other words? And, of course, Jesus said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews rubbed against that. Well, they had a problem with Jesus. They also had a problem with John. Why? Because of what John said about Jesus. If you go back to John chapter 1, verse 29, it says that John saw Jesus coming unto him and said unto him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And later on, verse 33 and 34, I did not recognize him, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw, this is John witnessing, and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the huios of God. This is the post-bar mitzvah Son of God, the one who is equal with God the Father. Well, John is making this statement publicly. And since the leaders don't like Jesus, they don't like John who's giving credit to Jesus, and John is a threat to them because John has a whole following of Israel. People from Jerusalem, Judea, and so forth, they all went out to see John. So they want to deal with both men, and they want to discredit both. So they thought, what better way to do that than to get an argument going between Jesus and John? Because then we can discredit them both. Very typical of what the devil tries to do as well. So they tried to undermine the reputations of both by creating a competitive division between them. Honestly, when I've read this passage many times before, and I never picked this up, but Alfred Edersheim, who wrote his book in the late 1800s, The Life and Times of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, noted this. And I've noticed in some of the top flight commentaries, they also pick it up as well. That's the implication that is going on. John doesn't here tell us what the issue was, because the issue itself was not that important. But he is talking about the fact that they tried to create a competition, and the disciples fell for it, the disciples of John. But anyway, the Jews were thus arguing with John's disciples on purification washings, an argument that somehow pitted Jesus' baptizing ministry against John's. Purification washings, baptisms, they're pretty much melded into the same theme. Well, John's disciples fell for the religious leaders' ruse, for their trick. You'll see how this, verse 26, they came to John. This is the disciples of John after getting into this argument with the religious leaders. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he, speaking of Jesus, who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, to whom you bore witness that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, and so forth. Behold, the same is baptizing, and all men are going to him. And they were a little put out. They thought that Jesus was trying to steal disciples from John, and John was a man of God, so now they have a problem. Well, John's response is enormously important in reference to the Gospel of John. John the Baptizer did not react by discrediting Jesus' ministry, even if his own ministry from God thus seemed humanly threatened. Rather, he remarkably abased his ministry from God in respect for Jesus. John explained that one could receive nothing except it were given to him by God. So those who followed Jesus did so due to God's work, and the fewer who followed John did so due to God. Verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven." The humility of this man, the genuineness of John in the culture in which he lived, to abase himself, abase his own ministry, which was given to him by God, in preference for Jesus, is one of the great evidences that John absolutely believed that Jesus was God come in the flesh, that he was greater than he was. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come close to doing this. You just don't abase your own ministry, especially if you know it's from God. But John knows better. Then John the Baptizer explained that his own disciples had previously heard him testify that he was not the Messiah, but only his forerunner. You notice how John says this in verse 28, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Messiah." The word Christ here is actually Messiah, but I am sent before him. And that reminds us of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 21. The religious leaders came out and asked John publicly, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you that prophet, the prophet that Moses was predicting back in Deuteronomy 18? He said, answered, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us," to the religious leaders back in Jerusalem? "What do you say of yourself?" And he said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they were sent, that were of the Pharisees, they that were sent. So he is the voice of one making straight the way of the Lord and crying in front of him. In those days when a king would travel in the wilderness, they didn't want him to have to go over rocks and things. So you had a special team of people that would move rocks out of the way and hills out of the way so that the king would have a level path. And so John was in a forerunning ministry. He was going through clearing the rocks out of the wilderness so that the Messiah would have a clear path. The king that was coming would have a clear path. So that's what he said. He had already referred to the fact that he wasn't the Messiah. He told this to the disciples and he said, "Here we are. We're talking about the Messiah." Now, to illustrate his self-abasement before Jesus, John likened himself as the best man at a wedding who serves the interests of the groom and seeks to promote the groom, not himself, in front of the bride. Verse 29, "He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom," we would translate this, "but the best man who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." And we can understand this in reference to our own culture today. The best man is not the man who marries the bride. The one who marries the bride is the groom. The best man is there to serve the interests of the groom. And he provides the ring and so forth. He also, I think, provides the toast and so forth at the reception. But he's there to promote the groom. And in this situation, the bride would be like the nation Israel. The Messiah is the bridegroom. John the Baptizer is the best man. He's the best man. He's presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel. He's presenting the groom to the bride. So then, John's joy, like that of the best man's, was found in introducing the groom, the Messiah, Jesus, to Israel. Now, John then made a very famous claim that Jesus must increase while he must decrease. In verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And I thought you might be interested in the Greek words that are involved. The respective New Testament Greek terms are oxano, which means to grow or increase, and then elatao, which means to make lower or to make inferior or to diminish. John was obviously abasing his ministry in reference to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, John the Evangelist, we believe, and most of the commentators believe that John the baptizer is not continuing to speak here because the theology suddenly fits that of the church era. It doesn't fit that of John the Baptizer. The theology is more developed and so forth. So we believe that this was John the Baptizer, John the Evangelist, or the Apostle John, who's writing this. And he clarifies, he's going to explain why John did this. Why would John say that he must increase, but I must decrease? Jesus, John wrote, was from heaven above. So he was over all. Where John the Baptizer, or any other religious man or prophet for that matter, was limited by mortal bounds. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. This is a wonderful verse, and it probably needs to be promoted very highly in religious circles today, because there are a lot of, unfortunately, there are a lot of prima donnas in the ministry, if you know what I mean, who feel that they're important, that they are indispensable, and that's just not right. Anyone who is involved in ministering the Lord's Word, whether it's a Sunday school class, a Bible class, a Bible study class, a teaching in a church, preaching in a church, and so forth, has that ministry as a gift from God. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. We are not indispensable. We are not little popes. Unfortunately, you have a lot of evangelical popes running around, okay? That's not right. We need to remember all we are, at best, is like John. We are messengers of God. We are just giving his message. But the one who is God is up there. The one who is has the authority is up there. In John's case, God was in the flesh. He was on the earth. And God, who had that authority, was right there. He was presenting him. This is why when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, wait a minute. I, as a sinner, have need to be baptized of you. And you come to me? And then Jesus said, no, you need to do this because this fulfills righteousness. This fulfills the prophecies and so forth. So John went ahead and baptized Jesus. But John recognized that he was just a mortal. He was just a sinner. He was privileged to serve the Lord, but that's all he was. And anyone who's involved in ministry today, who's immortal, who is a sinner and so forth, must recognize that he's from the earth, he speaks from the earth, and it's by God's grace that he's given the message from God, but he has no innate authority from God within himself. That authority resides only in the Lord. Also, Jesus testified of what he himself had seen and heard in heaven in vast superiority to any earthly teacher like John, who heard messages from God. But men generally did not receive Jesus' word. That's what he said in verse 32. However, those who believed in Christ's testimony certified that God who sent him was true. And this is what John was doing. John was certifying that God who had sent the Lord Jesus was true. You know, when you stop, this is an amazing thing to think. Here is the Son of God on earth. This is God in the flesh. And he's ministering, and the vast majority of people are rejecting his ministry. You can imagine someday when they stand before God the Father at the great white throne and they have to give judgment, give an account, a judgment. And of course, they're going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ who judges people, and they're going to recognize who he is. They're going to be stunned. In fact, there's a passage, I think it's the end of Isaiah chapter 52, that it says when kings stand before him and they recognize who he is, their mouths are going to be shut. They won't have a word to say because they're going to recognize this is the one that we condemn. This is the one that we put on the cross. And here he is. He's judging us. He's God. Wow. What an awakening that's going to be. Well, Jesus spoke God's words and had the Holy Spirit without measure, unlike mortals like John who had only a limited measure of the Holy Spirit. In verse 34, and what he's meaning by this is that he had a limited measure of the Spirit's empowering. Now, as believers today, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God would come upon John the Baptizer in Old Testament and so forth, where in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in and he seals the believer. But even when the Spirit of God seals us, the ministry, the empowering that he gives us is an empowering, yes, to live the Christian life, but for ministry, it's only in the area of a spiritual gift. We don't have all the gifts. In fact, there's an interesting statement made in Romans chapter 12 in regards to this issue of spiritual gifts. And the Apostle Paul actually tells us that we need to make sure that we are humble when we look at this. In verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, Paul wrote, "For I say through the grace that is given to me to every man who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or sensibly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Then he goes on and talks about the division of the gifts. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of the other. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us do that, and so forth, and minister, whatnot." So Jesus Christ, however, had all of the enabling gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, evangelism, Bible exposition, nurturing, administration, and exhortation. All of these gifts, he had them in complete expression. We don't. We have one. Okay, I have a gift, you have a gift, and so forth. Now, we're supposed to use those particular gifts in reference to one another, but we only have one gift. John the Baptizer had a gift. He was a prophet. He could predict the future as God would give him the insight and so forth, and he was supposed to expound it, and he did. But that was his sole gift, very unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus spoke God's words. He had the Holy Spirit without measure, unlike mortals like John, who had only the limited measure of the Spirit, and by that means, the limited expression of the Spirit. And the Father had put all things under Jesus' authority versus mortals like John, who function as God's messengers without that authority. Now, it's true, when we speak the words of God carry the authority, but the authority that we have is the authority that is actually only mirroring the authority of God. It's true when you minister from the pulpit, and I've seen this, the Lord will take the words that you use and use them effectively if you're giving God's words, because God has made sure that his word will not return to him void. But if I just speak my words, they're absolutely useless. So there's no innate authority within the messenger himself, the mortal messenger. That authority is vested in God. Well, John had that authority. Jesus had that authority, I'm sorry, but John the Baptizer did not. So, in vast superiority to John, he who trusted in the Son of God, Jesus, had everlasting life. And he who did not trust in him would not see life. The wrath of God the Father remained on him. You cannot be saved by believing in a human messenger today, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a teacher, whatnot, because that person didn't die for you on the cross. That person is a sinner. That person doesn't have that capacity to save. We have only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And whether or not we trust in him affects our eternal welfare. And this is what John the Apostle is doing. He's drawing a tremendous line between Jesus over here and John the Baptizer over here. You can't believe in John the Baptizer to be saved. You have to believe in Christ. In a way, he's almost critiquing John the Baptizer's disciples. They were eventually supposed to be getting to the point where they were all shifting over to Jesus because he's the bridegroom. John recognized his ministry was supposed to fade and continue to fade. So John the Baptizer so truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah and God that he willingly, publicly abased himself in his ministry when presented the temptation to compete against Jesus. John the Apostle explained this self-abasement was based on the supremacy of Christ as Messiah and God over John, who was but a mortal man. So may we trust in Jesus as Messiah and God by the remarkable self-abasement of John the Baptizer before Christ. And then there's another application. We can make this even more personal. May we, like John the Baptizer, exalt Jesus in our lives and ministry instead of ourselves. What a wonderful attitude to have. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Many years ago, when I was just before I'd gone into seminary, I'd finished my Bible school training, I'd been asked to fill the pulpit of a little church in Vina, California. It's Northern California, north into the city of Chico. And I had to fill it for the summer between school. And I'll never forget the first time I got up behind the pulpit. they had a little plaque there that had gotten from one of the verses. I forget the verse, but it's, remember when the Greeks came to Philip and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." They had that little quote there right up there. And that made a tremendous impression on me because they were, the congregation was indicating, whoever was filling the pulpit, "Sir, we're not interested in seeing you. We want to see Jesus. We want him to be extolled. We want him to be expanded." And I've never forgotten that. And that's had a profound effect, obviously, in my own life. And it's something I hope we would never forget. But that's exactly what people want to see. They want to see Christ. They want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, because he's their Savior. He's the one who fulfills their needs. The messenger does. The messenger, he's just, at the best, he's the best man. But the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who meets the needs of the heart. And that's something for the messenger to remember. That's something for the congregation to remember, too. The messenger, at best, is just a messenger. He's just the best man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the groom. Okay, we'll turn it over to you now for questions or feedback that you have. If you had any on this, we'll entertain it. If not, there might be another issue of concern.